Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, I ask you for the spirit of revelation. I ask you for clarity in our spirits on this awesome and glorious subject related to the coming of your kingdom on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're visiting tonight and this is the first time you've ever thought on this subject, then give yourself a little bit of patience because you might feel a bit lost. But that's one of the reasons why we have all the notes. So you have a chance to review it. You can, again, download these off the internet. Or just, you don't have to download them, just read them right on the internet. And our copyright is the right to copy, so you're free to do anything with them. Change them, edit them, put your name on them, put your friend's name on them, whatever you want to do. And so I'm going to start here in session 10. I'm calling it the corridor of glory. That's a phrase that I use. I don't know of a better phrase at this point in time to describe a spiritual reality that the Word of God describes, though there isn't an actual term. Just like there's not a term for the word rapture, there's not a term for the word Trinity, though those are realities. So I'm calling this the corridor of glory, the cloud, the glory cloud, the glory smoke, the smoke that comes from the glory of God, the fire and the whirlwind. We're looking at those four dimensions in what I call the corridor of glory. First, I'm going to review Roman numeral 1. I'm going to review the last three, four sessions, sessions 6, 7, 8, and 9, to kind of get you up to date here. A, the centerpiece of God's eternal purpose is for Jesus to come back to fully establish his kingdom over all the earth, as he joins the heavenly and the earthly realms together. Now, both the heavenly and the earthly dimensions must come together to fully express God's purposes. God has a plan in his heart, and he cannot express them without the two realms coming together. That's by his own decree. Ephesians chapter 1, which this is the most foundational passage on this, although there's several, quite a few of them in the New Testament. But this is the real centerpiece one, is that God made, Ephesians 1 verse 9 and 10, Paul the Apostle speaking, he says, God having made known to us the mystery of his will, or the secret plan of his heart. The scripture talks about mystery, it's talking about the plan of God's heart. And here it is, verse 10. Here's the secret plan God has had from the very beginning. From before Genesis 1, he had this plan for you and me. Here it is in verse 10. He would gather together into one everything in Christ Jesus. He would bring together the heavenly realm, and he would bring together the earthly realm. He would bring them together in Christ Jesus. What a glorious and awesome plan that will have full involvement in as born again believers. The idea, I say it, most of you've heard this so many times, but for those that are visiting, the plan of God isn't that we die and go to heaven. The plan of God is that heaven comes to the earth. Now the exception of that from the cross on. There's only one exception. It's a 2,000-year exception from the cross to the second coming. When a believer dies, their spirit goes to paradise. But that is a glorious but temporary holding pattern. And believers go as spirits without a body, and they go to heaven. And the reason they don't have a body is because they don't need one in heaven. Because the heaven is a spirit realm. They don't need a material body to relate to the environment of heaven. The reason the resurrection of the body is at the second coming is because the two realms come together. And for the first time, we need a physical body. We need a material body in order to relate to this new dynamic of heaven and earth coming together, both realms on the earth. I never tire of saying that. That for billions of years, billions and billions for all of eternity, you will, as a born-again believer, be on the earth in a material body, a spiritual, supernatural, but very material as this pulpit is. And you will live in the natural materiality of this world with a supernatural dimension to it. It will be on earth as it is in heaven, forever and forever and forever. Thy kingdom come will be on the earth as it is in heaven. And so that's the subject that we're dialoguing. The reason I like to give the review every time is because most believers don't think about the kingdom of God in the way the Bible describes. They think about going to heaven for a long, long time, and they know they're going to like it, but they can't quite get their mind around it, and they're not supposed to. They're supposed to get their minds around being on the earth. And so much of what we do today is dynamically linked to what we will do on the earth after the second coming with our resurrected bodies. Now, there's several stages to this in the scripture, but it's very glorious. It's very dynamic. B, I'm going to try not to give too much review. Sometimes I talk to those that are new and spend the whole time, but I want to talk to those that are coming every week so we can go on to the next level. So, Mike, pay attention here. Okay. B, the spirit realm and the natural realm come together as the new Jerusalem descends to just above the millennial earth. And it descends in two stages. Now it says three times. We've already covered this several times. But three times in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, the new Jerusalem descends out of heaven and it comes down to the material earth. Now it comes in two stages. Stage one, and this is purely review, of the descent of the new Jerusalem is partial yet substantial. But it happens at the second coming. Stage two is total and ultimate. And that's at the millennium. I mean, after the millennium. It's the ultimate expression after the millennium. And that's when the new Jerusalem descends to the new earth in the most ultimate expression of it. Okay, C. Paragraph C. Now, we're not going to go through these five, but you can go back to previous sessions, and we detail them a lot in the other sessions. There are at least five reasons that we know of that we know that the New Jerusalem is distinct from the Millennial Jerusalem. They are not the same. There's a Jerusalem on the Millennial Earth for 1,000 years, and there's the New Jerusalem. They are distinct yet closely related realities together. There's a convergence of the two, but they are distinct. We know that the New Jerusalem is distinct from Millennial Jerusalem, which is earthly. It's on the earth. The Millennial Jerusalem is in Jerusalem, where it is right now, on the earth. And the book of Ezekiel describes Ezekiel 48. It's about 10 miles square. That's the boundary lines of the Millennial Jerusalem, as Jesus rules from there and has authority over all the earth. Well, the New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles square. The Millennial Jerusalem is 10 miles square. It says it clearly in the book of Ezekiel. I don't want to go through that again. But we know at least five reasons why the New Jerusalem is distinct from the Millennial Jerusalem. Yet, we also know it's not resting on the earth, but it's close to the earth. So it leaves a bit of a mystery to it. But when you put all the scripture with the scripture, there's certainly a clear idea, although not precise in all the details. So it's above the earth, not on the earth, close enough to the earth where the kings of the earth can go into it. The kings of the earth go into the New Jerusalem. So we know it's not in outer space somewhere. It's here, and the leaves of the tree of life in the New Jerusalem bring healing to the nations on the millennial earth. B. Again, we're still on review. At Jesus' second coming, Jesus establishes his throne of glory to judge all the nations of the earth. It's called the throne of glory twice in the Bible. Jesus says it with his own lips. And it's this idea of the throne of glory that's such a captivating concept. It's more than a concept, it's reality. Jesus will rule the heavens and the earth on a throne of glory. Wow, I love that. Jesus' throne of glory has an earthly and a heavenly dimension being established in the millennial Jerusalem, but also in the heavenly Jerusalem. But it's one reality. It's one throne. The government of heaven and the government of earth will come together in Christ Jesus. He will be the king of both realms under his Father's authority. It's fantastic. As a man. That's what's so remarkable. Not, he's fully God, but not as God, but as a man who brought redemption. As a man, he governs the heavens and the earth. As a Jewish man, as a human. Although we never hesitate to emphasize that he's fully God forever and forever. Okay, now the saints are going to rule with him. I got a little bit more there on that paragraph, but let's go on to Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2. The corridor of glory. And there's three features that Isaiah, three aspects that Isaiah focuses on. The glory cloud, the glory smoke, and the fire of God. Three different elements. And there's so much in the Bible on these three elements. But let's look at this very interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. It's talking about after the second coming, clearly. When the Lord returns, Jesus comes at the second coming. It says in Isaiah 4, verse 4, then the Lord has, when Jesus washes away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Now the daughters of Zion are people. In other words, the remnant of Israel. He's going to wash away the sin of people, Jewish people. And he's going to purge the blood of Jerusalem. Now the Jerusalem is the land. So he's going to forgive people and cleanse the land. That's what he's talking about here. He's going to do this by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Very interesting concepts of what's going to happen related to the second coming. But we're not going to look at that right now. Verse 5, then, it's the key word, then, after that, the Lord, verse 5 is such a dynamic passage. Then the Lord will create, I underline the word create, it's a whole new reality is going to be established. He's going to create something new. He's going to create above every dwelling place on Mount Zion and all of her assemblies, because we know the temple is there, and we know there's assembly places where people gather to worship Jesus. He's going to create a new reality above them. And here's what this new reality is going to consist of. This is not comprehensive. I'm sure there's many more aspects of it than the ones Isaiah gives. But it gives us enough of a beginning to where we can have a paradigm for it, a view of it. And this reality that's created above Mount Zion, which is, right there at the city of Jerusalem and above the temple there, the temple that Jesus builds in the millennial Jerusalem. He's going to create above it, it's this a cloud, the glory cloud is going to be there. There's going to be smoke. There's going to be glory smoke, the smoke of God. And there's going to be the shining of a flaming fire above Mount Zion. It's going to go up. So cloud, smoke, and shining of a flaming fire. And for over all the glory, there's going to be a covering over all of that. There's a covering over this. Now that's interesting. What could be the covering over all of this? And of course we know it's the new Jerusalem descending to millennial Jerusalem is the bigger picture of what's going on. And Isaiah is looking at some of the details of this. Now, somebody might say right off the bat, why do we care? Well, you do care. Here's why. And I say this all the time, too. There's over 100 chapters. There's over 100 chapters in the Bible describing subjects related to the end times. Over 100 chapters in the Bible, which the main subject is the end time. Whether the Great Tribulation, the Second Coming, or the Millennial Kingdom, or the New Jerusalem, over 100 chapters. Now, if you take the four Gospels, they add up to 89 chapters. So not quite 90 chapters reveal the power ministry of Jesus on his way to the cross.
But we got over 100 chapters of the power ministry of Jesus on his way to conquer the earth as king. And most of the body of Christ is illiterate. I mean, completely in the dark, minus maybe 1% of the information of these 100 chapters of the glory of Jesus in his process of ruling and governing the whole earth. We don't want to throw 100 chapters away. Not about Jesus. Well, not about anything in the Word of God, but I mean 100 chapters, that's more than the four Gospels on the same Jesus. And it's his power ministry. And the reason people throw it away, meaning they don't ever look at it and bother with it, because they don't have a paradigm for it. They when they read it, they go, I don't get it, because there's only a couple little points to get clear, and then once you get a paradigm for it, the details mean exactly what they say, and they say what they mean. But until you get a paradigm, a biblical paradigm about the kingdom of God on the earth, and there's over 100 chapters related to this subject, but once you get the paradigm, once you put the glasses on, you go, I can understand these 100 chapters, and there's a new insight into the beauty and the glory of Jesus and your life with him, because our life now is dynamically related to what we will do in our assignment then. But most believers, they just are happy to dismiss those 100 chapters. We're talking about it's chapters about Jesus and his power. So when you get a few of the details clear, I mean even just a little bit, the fog blows away. And all of a sudden, you got 100 new chapters in your Bible that mean something. And they just mean exactly what they say. They say what they mean what they say. They're not symbolic. But without a paradigm shift, those chapters are locked. And so that's why you want to understand some of the broad strokes of what the Scripture teaches about Jesus' earthly kingdom, because that opens up so much of the Bible. And then our hearts expand. And then our holy imagination about who we are in God's purpose and his plan now and then begin a whole new dimensions begin to open up in our understanding. It's fantastic. I would just hate to go backwards to where I had no thought of any of this. That would be such a loss. There's only a small number of realities of principles, more than principles. It's not events either. It's more than events. Dimensions of God's kingdom. There's only several of them. There's not so many of them, but once we get them clear, the Bible opens up all those 100 chapters to us. This is one of them. It's how the New Jerusalem and the millennial earth work together, because when we die, we're going to end up, I mean, as believers, whether we die before the Lord comes or we're raptured at his second coming, we're going to go into the New Jerusalem. That's where we live, but our inheritance is upon the earth. We want to understand what that looks like a little bit. Again, the Scripture doesn't give all the fine print, but it gives enough of the broad strokes to where it's really exciting to read it. Okay, A. Paragraph A. Jesus' throne on earth and Jesus' throne in heaven, it's clearly one throne. It's different aspects of one throne. Jesus doesn't have two thrones. He has one throne. You put all the passages together, it's clear. Some passages emphasize the heavenly side of it, some emphasize the earthly side of it, and some are led to the conclusion there's two thrones and there's one throne. It's just a vast reality. The joining of the two Jerusalems establishes, and this is again just the best term I can come up with, and I'm sure it's not the best term, it's just the best one I know of, a corridor of glory in which there are significant aspects of God's plan and his purpose to come into a dynamic convergence with one another. I got the word convergence from the dictionary. It means to come together from different directions to an intersecting point to achieve union. That's what a convergence is. It's the heavenly and the earthly Jerusalem. They come together from different directions at an intersecting point to achieve a union together. That's what's going on. The term convergence points to the paradox of there's both dimensions. There's a heavenly and an earthly dimension to a number of things. They have distinction, but they have significant overlap too. And they are, in God's plan, a united reality with different dimensions to one reality.
again, if this is new, just read over it a few times. Look at the verses. Don't get in a hurry. We're gonna be there forever, so might as well just go ahead and start learning about it now. B. In our last session, we looked at Jesus' throne of glory as a great mountain city of God's house. It's in session 9. It's called the Mountain of God. One passage. Well, many passages. It's called the City of God. It's called the House of God, and it's a mountain city house. It's one reality. Some of it's heavenly and some of it's earthly, but it's one reality. We put a whole bunch of verses together. We looked at the convergence of those two realms, of the heavenly and the earthly. The two Jerusalems come together. Both of them have 12 gates. The mountain of God comes together. The Holy of Holies. There's a temple on the earth in Jerusalem. The whole new Jerusalem is a temple. The temples come together. Again, there's distinction, but there's overlap. There's a Garden of Eden above and a Garden of Eden below, clearly in the Bible. There's the river of life above. There's a river breaking out of the temple in Jerusalem in Ezekiel 47 below. There's the tree of life bearing fruit above. There's the tree of life. There's a tree bearing fruit below that heals the nations, both of them. And they're not separate. They have distinctions, but it's one reality, those trees. Same thing with the river. Same thing with the highway. There's the highway of holiness that goes across nations and that goes from the New Jerusalem to the heavenly Jerusalem that I call the corridor of glory. Tonight, again, we won't look at all the verses, but I'll give you a lot more verses on the... It's about a 12-page document, and you can have a lot more verses we're going to cover. We're going to look at the whirlwind and the cloud of glory, and I mean the pillar of cloud and the fire and the smoke and how they all come together. And for the most part, I don't want to sound presumptuous or overstated it, but I've looked at the 8 or 10 main issues in the Bible that have a convergence. The mountain, the house, the city, the river, the tree, the garden, the temple. There's about 8 or 9 of them. And it's not like 100. There's 8 or 9 of them. And once you know that, it's not that confusing. Once you get a paradigm for it. Okay, let's go to paragraph C. Paragraph C. In this session, and again, I'm more advertising it than covering it, because we can't cover it all in a preaching time. You have to take your Bible and open it up and get your pen out and your computer and write and study and pray and cry and write and study and pray and cry and talk with your friends and fellowship it through and all that kind of stuff. And that's how this thing grows in our spirit. In this session, we're going to look at the corridor described first by Isaiah with the cloud. There's a cloud, and in the Old Testament, it was called the pillar of cloud. And that's for a reason, because it reached from the heaven to earth. It went up. It was vertical. It was big. And that pillar of cloud in the Old Testament is a prophetic picture of the corridor of glory. It's a far bigger one when the New Jerusalem comes down. But that cloud went clear up as far as the eye could see, right into the heavens. And in that pillar of cloud was a very dynamic supernatural reality. And God would speak in it. And God would do all kinds of things from the cloud, and Israel would gather around the cloud and go, "What's next?" And the Lord would speak, and phenomenal things happened out of the cloud. That cloud in the Old Testament, that vertical glory cloud, vast, reached from heaven to earth, is a picture of a far greater expression of that cloud between the two Jerusalems. And it's over Mount Zion. It's a cloud above Mount Zion. But don't think of it a little cloud like a little, you know, mild cloud, you know, it's kind of on a sunny day. Think of it as the pillar of cloud, which is the cloud the Bible describes over and over and over. It's vertical. It reaches from heaven to earth. It's vast. Remember, the New Jerusalem's 1,500 miles. This thing is going to starts on a 10 by 10 millennial Jerusalem. It ends up in a 1,500 by 1,500 New Jerusalem. So the cloud is like a funnel. It's like a tornado. It's a whirlwind. It starts small on the earthly end, and it's vast. It's 1,500 miles on the heavenly end. Ezekiel calls it a whirlwind, or a glory tornado is what I would call it. Just a vast reality. And the whole earth is awed by it after the second coming. The whole earth is captured and awestruck. But when they go to Jerusalem and they see the glory above the city of Jerusalem. Beloved, it's not
like a little spark of light above. It is a glory above Jerusalem that shakes up all the nations of the earth. And that's where we live as resurrected saints, in that glory cloud in the New Jerusalem that is surrounded by that glory cloud. Well, there's elements of the glory smoke. There's elements of shining fire. Then Ezekiel adds the whirlwind, or that vast glory tornado dimension. Some have referred to, I'm thinking of Asher. I love it. He calls it the heavenly elevator. I didn't put his name on the notes because he might have, he was just having some fun, but I really like that. It's connecting the temple below with the temple above. Okay, Roman number three. Let's just review some of these verses just to kind of hear them again. Here's Jesus speaking. He goes, "When the Son of Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes, he will sit on the throne of his glory." Now, the throne of his glory isn't a chair, you know, where a 6 foot tall Jewish man sits in. The throne of his glory is a vast governmental complex that has his throne in the New Jerusalem, his throne in the Millennial Temple, and it's all connected. It's all that goes into his vast sphere of authority that covers the earth. His throne is more than the chair. But it's the whole reality. Jesus called it with his own mouth the throne of glory. Matthew 19:28. "Assuredly," he said, "in the regeneration," or after the second coming, when the earth is made new and then all that's involved in that, "assuredly in the regeneration," or after the second coming, on the millennial earth is stage one, and the new earth is stage two of the regeneration, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory." There it is. He says it a second time. It's this vast governmental complex. He goes, and he tells them, he shocks them. He goes, "You guys," talks to his disciples, "you'll sit on thrones judging Israel with me in that hour. Your thrones will be a part of my throne of glory." Beloved, we have many scriptures where the saints, not just the 12 apostles, right through history, we will be a part of this vast governmental complex called the throne of glory. Okay, Mark chapter 10. They, James and John, said to him, "Grant us that we can sit, one on your right, one on your left, in your glory." We want to sit on thrones in that realm of glory. We don't want thrones. We don't want the 10th throne down. We want number one and number two. They possibly even looked at each other and kind of growled who would get the right and who would get the left. They took this thing so serious, they wanted the two top throne positions in human history. These guys were seriously out of control. That is a request. But John is the beloved disciple who put his head on the Lord's breast, and he goes, "Hey, he likes me. I'm going for it. Why not?" To sit at the right hand. He wanted the highest position in all of human history, second only to Jesus. You got to love his zeal. Okay. His friends didn't appreciate it. Jeremiah 3. "At that time, Jerusalem," we're talking about the millennial Jerusalem, "will be called the throne of God. And all the nations on the millennial earth will be gathered to it." Ezekiel 43. "Then he," Jesus is speaking, "said to me," that's Ezekiel, he said, "Son of man," he's pointing to the millennial Jerusalem in context, Ezekiel 43. He goes, "This is the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet." Let's go on to the next verse, Isaiah 60, verse 13. The Lord says this, he's going to beautify the place of his sanctuary. Beloved, that sanctuary is not just the millennial sanctuary. That's going to be glorious. The temple complex itself will be about a mile by a mile. A little less than that. He doesn't just mean he's going to beautify it far beyond Solomon and Herod's temple in Jerusalem. He's going to make it glorious because it's going to be connected with his throne in the New Jerusalem. Because he doesn't have two thrones, he has one. Scripture makes it clear. One's in the New Jerusalem, one dimension of it, one dimension's on the millennial earth, but it's one throne, it's not two thrones. It's one reality. And that's the paradigm shift, is that we see that there's a convergence of these realities. Okay, let's go to B.
down a paragraph or two to paragraph B. Isaiah highlighted three dimensions of God's glory. I've just said it over and over. I guess we'll skip B because I've already said it. C, after Moses and Israel completed the construction of the tabernacle out in the wilderness in the times of Moses, then God sent his glory cloud to cover it. Now, this glory cloud, I'm in paragraph C, was a prophetic picture of what's going to happen when Jesus completes the millennial temple. Moses completes the tabernacle out in the wilderness, which is a very significant, but it's only one stage of this vast program. Jesus, it says in Zechariah 6, is going to build the temple, the millennial temple. He is the one. It's under his leadership it will be built. It actually says he will build it. But I'm sure that doesn't mean he gets out his carpenter tools. I'm sure it means that it's under his administration. But it says clearly in Zechariah 6, he built it. And then he rules from it after he builds it. Anyway, Moses building the temple in the wilderness was a prophetic picture of Jesus building the millennial temple. And in both occasions, the glory of God fills it. And the Moses experience was a prophetic forecast of Jesus' experience when heaven and earth come together and thy kingdom come on earth like it is in heaven, where we go to the next dimension of that fulfillment. Now look at Exodus 40. Exodus 40, it looks like Isaiah quoted this near word for word. The passage we're looking at, the main passage tonight, Isaiah 4 verse 5, is nearly a word for word quote of what, or a phrase by phrase description, is it corresponds phrase by phrase to what Moses experienced. Why? We're in Exodus chapter 40 verse 34 to 38. Why? Because Isaiah wasn't, you know, thinking, I want to get a good description. Let's go to my favorite verse in the Old Testament. And he looked up this verse. No, Moses' experience was meant to be understood as a prophetic foreshadowing, a forecasting of a far greater ultimate glory that would happen under the greater Moses. See, in Exodus, no, it's in Deuteronomy 18. It's not on the notes. Deuteronomy 18, that's about verse 18, something like that. Moses said, prophesied, that there was going to come a prophet like him, but greater than him. Moses was the picture of the greater Moses. Like David was the picture of the greater David. His name is Jesus. The one that would do what Moses did partial, he would do ultimately. In the ultimate sense. And here's what Moses experienced. It says in Exodus chapter 40, after the temple was built, or the tabernacle in the temple, it's the same concept. It says, I'm going to add a few phrases. Then the glory cloud, don't think of it as a little cloud on a sunny day. We're talking about a pillar that reached from heaven to earth. A vast glory cloud came down on the tabernacle, just like it's going to come down on Jesus' temple in Jerusalem. And the glory of God filled it. Verse 35, Moses was not able to enter it because the cloud rested above it. Now notice, it's going from heaven to earth. It's above it. It's vertical. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now when Moses has a resurrected body, he won't have any problem with it. But with only a natural body, without a supernatural dimension, he cannot contain the glory cloud. It's the same thing that happened in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13, when the glory cloud came on Solomon's temple, the same light. It's the same thing as this. The glory cloud came on Moses after he built the tabernacle. The glory cloud came on Solomon. Both of them were forecasting what's going to happen when Jesus builds his temple. And in both occasions, with Moses and Solomon, the people ministering could not stand up because they didn't have bodies that were adaptable to that dimension of the glory of God. They just absolutely fell over. Yea, more than fell over. Verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord, it says it again, it says it over and over, it was above it. The fire was over it. And it was in the sight of everybody. Everybody could see this.
Everybody could see this vast pillar reaching up to the heavens, of fire and cloud and smoke and glory. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 4. Okay, this corridor of glory, for lack of a better term, includes the divine cloud like it did with Solomon, like it did with Moses. Let's read it again, just to kind of get you familiar. I review it at several places in this document. Isaiah 4, 5, it's the same one we looked at. The Lord will create above every dwelling place a cloud. Again, it's not a cloud that's, you know, a couple hundred yards. Starts off on the bottom end over Jerusalem. You know, it's a cloud of glory. I don't know how big it is. A couple miles, more. But it ends up more than 1,500 miles by the time it reaches and the New Jerusalem in its fullness. The Lord will create above every dwelling place a cloud. Okay, I have several more verses on it. Let's go down to A. Paragraph A. Now, when Israel was in the wilderness with Moses, I've said this, but just kind of get it clear again by repetition, the glory cloud was over the Holy of Holies. It was a vertical corridor to heaven. I don't mean that Moses could have gone through it and gone to heaven. That's not what I mean. But it was a vertical connection, a corridor in the sense of a connection, not in the sense of people traveling through it. But that will happen. There will be a dimension of coming and going through that corridor in the days to come. Okay, let's look at the verse underneath that, Deuteronomy 4, verse 11. The mountain burned. Now, this is Mount Sinai. It's the same reality. The same reality happened on Mount Sinai that happened a few months later, about 6 or 8 months later, but I guess 9 months later. It took about 9 months to build that tabernacle, Moses. So about 9 months after Mount Sinai, it all happens again. Because first the glory and the fire comes on the mountain, then about 9 months later it comes on the tabernacle. Then about 500 years later, it comes on Solomon. The same thing, the same dynamics. The mountain burned with fire, and this fire reached to the midst of heaven. The fire went straight up as far as the eye could see, and there was a cloud with thick darkness mingled in with the fire. So the fire and the cloud went up into the midst of heaven as far as the eye could see. And the children of Israel looked up and thought, where's that thing going? And that's exactly what people on the millennial earth, they'll look up there and go, oh, this is awesome. But that's where you, with resurrected bodies, that's where the saints will live. In the midst of the New Jerusalem, coming and going through that corridor of glory. And again, it's not important that you get a picture of how you're going to come or go. That's not the point. The point of it is, we want to get whatever the Bible tells us, we want to get the picture of it, so because once you understand this, then many other passages, when you find some of these elements, you go, oh, I get it. Oh, that's what that, and then all the other details come into focus. But without some of these broad strokes ideas in place, many of the details of these prophetic passages stay obscure, and we just give up on it and say it doesn't make any sense. And the Lord might say something like, it means what it says and says what it means. Just take it at heart. Say at face value. There's nothing. It says what it means. Oh. Well, you mean there's a cloud? Yeah. That's what the pillar of cloud means. It's a cloud. Oh. I remember when it first began to hit me. I thought, well, that's so simple. And the Lord gives this kind of stuff to babes. He says in Matthew 11, he rejoiced to give it to babes. The real smart guys just can't, they just struggle too much to get, you know, whatever. Okay. Now it says in Numbers 14, and I just got a lot of verses we won't cover. It says, they have heard that you, talking about the surrounding nations, have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, and that you speak to them face to face, and your cloud is above them. So the heathen nations got the report that the invisible God from a faraway place would speak to Israel face to face out of the cloud. Now, one of the reasons I'm pointing this out is that in this cloud of glory, Jesus will communicate, and his governmental complex will be in context to this, the throne of glory. He will speak and he will give guidance and leadership to the nations out of this vast reality called the throne of glory. This vast, again, my terms are very, very inept. I call it a vast, glorious governmental complex. It's where he leads and speaks and guides the planet. And that's, again, we're on the inside of this situation. And we rule on the earth. We come and go in and out of this reality to fulfill our responsibilities on the earth. B, the pillar of cloud, it's vertical. It's a pillar. That's what the pillar means. And it goes up and down. It goes into the midst of heaven, it said in that passage in Deuteronomy 4:11. Paragraph C, the pillar of cloud, because it has parallels to the pillar of cloud to the corridor of glory over millennial Jerusalem. This is why I'm wanting to go through these details, not just to have a history lesson, because history with Moses gives us significant divine hints, a picture of what the future will look like. This isn't just a historical lesson. This is meant to be understood as part of our future inheritance, is these spiritual dynamics. That's why so much of the Bible is about, I mean, five whole books of the Bible. And through the Psalms, repeatedly through the Psalms, they tell the same story over and over. The prophets, in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they tell the story over and over. Like, what is the deal with this Moses and these couple million people? How come they get so much press in the Bible? They have this, like, inordinate amount of detail about their life, and they were rebellious. Why is God taking 3 million people, the size of a small major city in the earth, and why do they have so much of the storyline of the Bible? Because the Lord is forecasting the future by the dimensions of glory he released in their midst. It's our future is seen in this. The model is meant to be understood with a future dimension to it. We were meant to look at the hints, at the partial, and to get ideas by the Word of God and under the Holy Spirit's inspiration to the ultimate, to the vast. Although we'll never, ever touch even the more than just the, you know, introductory ideas of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it's never entered the mind of any human being how vast this glory is. So, I'm saying this joking, like, you know, tongue in cheek. I'm giving that verse a run for the money. I said, Lord, I'm going to study these passages. Not really. I mean, I'm really going to study them, but the Lord could, you know, might maybe smile and say, hey, listen, little guy, you can think on this for the next 40 years and talk about it all day. You won't get more than a few percent of insight into the vastness of where this thing is going. Eye has not seen. It's never entered the heart of a man, not even Moses, the fullness, not Isaiah. He prophesied where it's going. He doesn't begin to grasp its fullness. So anything I'm telling you, I tell you it's far greater than anything I'm telling you. And it's where you're going to live forever and ever in relationship to a material earth. You'll have a dynamic interaction and experience of a material earth with all the supernatural dimensions as well. It's okay to smile. Say, hey, this is pretty cool. That's exactly it. That's why sin is absolutely foolishness to live in sin with the glory that we have awaiting us. And even the glory that we have now. I mean, there's a dimension of the glory now, but how much more as it unfolds? Okay, look at this. See, the pillar of cloud stood above them, and all could see it. The Lord appeared in the pillar, in this vast pillar, this vast corridor, this cloudy corridor, and stood above them. Let's go to the next verse, Exodus 24. Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered it. And now the glory of the Lord rested on the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it. And he called to Moses out of the midst of it, this glory cloud. And the sight of the glory of God, of the Lord, was consuming the whole mountain, and everybody could see it. All of the 3 million of the children of Israel, they all looked at it, and their mouths dropped.
Now look at this. Moses went into the cloud. Beloved, that's without a resurrected body. That's where we're going to live. We're going to go in and out of the cloud beyond anything Moses did. He went into it and talked with God face to face because God showed himself as dwelling in the cloud. And Jesus, his throne will be covered with the cloud of glory. Some of it will be undoubtedly seen and perceived by the people of the earth and the millennial earth. But much of what Jesus' throne of glory will be covered in the cloud of glory. But the resurrected saints with resurrected bodies will be beholding it face to face. So I have a number of verses in a row here where the people could all see it. And they just were overwhelmed by it. Look at D. D. The Lord would impart the Holy Spirit to them from the glory cloud. There would be impartation to people in the earthly realm from the glory cloud. Then the Lord came down in the cloud. Now every time you say the Lord comes down, just put the name Jesus. Think of Jesus moving in interaction with the planet from the position of his throne of glory in the midst of this cloud. So Jesus came down in the cloud. He spoke to them. He took of the Spirit that was on Moses and he placed it on the 70, and the Spirit rested on them and they prophesied. So Jesus comes down from the cloud. He anoints them with the spirit of prophecy and they start prophesying. But it's not the part that they were prophesying. It's the part that Jesus did all of this from the context of the cloud of glory as a picture of how he's going to operate in the days to come. E. God covered himself and God covered his glory, his throne with the glory cloud. That's an interesting kind. God consciously covered himself. Go a sentence or two down. It says, the cloud was as, still in paragraph E, the cloud was as a glory veil separating things earthly and heavenly with an element of mystery. As he keeps many things hidden, even as he reveals himself. Even when Jesus is ruling the earth in the throne of glory, there will be many things that he will still veil from the people with natural bodies, non-resurrected bodies on the earth. He will hide it under the cloud of glory like he did with Moses. Look at Job 26. It says, verse 9, he covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. And that's what he'll do again. He's revealing this because this is what he'll do again when his throne is between, the vast throne of glory connected to the millennial Jerusalem as well as the new Jerusalem. Let's go down to a verse or two to Deuteronomy 4, verse 11. The mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven. It went way up into the heavens, but there was a darkness. There was a thick cloud, and it was veiling a dimension of the glory so the people could not see it direct. And that's what part of the cloud, the corridor of glory is. It's part of the thick darkness of the cloud of God, that God moves in and out of it in his transcendence, veiling in mystery from the earth during the millennial kingdom the fullness of who he is and what he's about. They see his glory like no time in history, any people in history for that 1,000 years, but it will still not be the full unveiling of himself. That's after the new earth. Look at Lamentations 3. You've covered yourself with a cloud. 2 Samuel 22, you made darkness a canopy around you. 1 Timothy 6, God dwells in unapproachable light. Psalm 104, he covers himself with garments of light. And so one verse, it says it's dark cloud. Another says it's bright light that cannot be seen. And it's in my theory, is that instead of it being dark in the traditional sense of what we think dark is, the brightness goes to another level, another realm to where it appears as darkness. Well, that's heavy. That's as heavy as I get. Okay. I think that the brightness of God, it just completely
short circuits the human, I mean, talk about people in the resurrected natural bodies, the ability to gaze on it. And then, of course, there's the other option that it means a dark cloud. But I put the two together and wonder if they don't operate together. Okay, let's go to G. The glory cloud that rested on Solomon's temple. It's the same story. It's the same thing as what happened with Moses. Same thing that happened with the Mount Sinai on Moses' tabernacle. And the same thing is going to happen to Jesus' temple. The cloud sits over it. And you can read how the Lord says here at the end of that verse. Look at the very end of that passage there. It says in chapter 6, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles, then Solomon, well, let's just read the whole thing. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not minister because of the cloud. Same thing that happened with Moses. For the glory, this glory cloud filled the house. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Chronicles. Then Solomon spoke. He said, Lord, you said you would dwell in the dark cloud. He goes, from the beginning you said you would relate to us in glory, but veiled in darkness. Verse 2. And I have built you a house. And then he by the Spirit of Revelation, he says, and this house, this place, you'll live in forever. That's a giant statement in the Word of God. And what that means is, it doesn't mean, well, I'm sure Solomon thought that his temple would last forever, but the site of his temple and the very location of it is the place where this millennial temple and the cloud of glory will be. The forever and ever and ever, it will be in that exact location. It's the very place where Abraham, the angel told him to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah. It's the very place that King David made the sacrifice. In the very place that Jesus will build his millennial temple forever, God will be in the cloud. It will be this corridor of glory, reaching up far into the sky, engulfing the 1,500-mile city with this dark cloud. That's the corridor of glory. Now, I don't think Solomon understood all that. He just said, I know this is the place, and you're going to be here forever. The Lord says, you're right, but there's a few steps you're missing, Solomon. You're right. This is the exact location. I picked it before Genesis 1. Before I ever spoke and created the earth, I picked the location of my vast governmental complex to rule heaven and earth from. H, and we'll just look at this for a moment and get on to the next things. I'm running out of time here. Jesus comes in the glory cloud. Now, when Jesus comes in a cloud, I'm going to just stretch your thinking. I think the most natural picture we get is Jesus comes on a cloud that's about 10 feet by 10 feet. And I think that when Jesus comes in a cloud, it has dynamic relationship to this corridor of glory. It is vast, terrifying, filled with brightness and smoke and glory and power. It's not a 10 by 10 cloud. I believe it's related to the New Jerusalem descending to the earth. It's the cloud that's related to that further work. When Jesus comes, he begins the process that ends with the New Jerusalem descending and a cloud connecting his throne above and his throne below. So stretch your eye. When he comes in the cloud, put big cloud. When he comes in a cloud, put terrifying cloud. Powerful cloud. The beginning that ends with a cloud of glory connecting the two Jerusalems. So really stretch your mind. I'm sure when Jesus said, I'm coming in a cloud, he just looked at him and thought, you don't have any idea what I just told you. Now it says, I have several verses where he's coming in the clouds. Let's go to J. I'm going to skip those verses. Go down to G. The two witnesses, they ascend into this cloud too. The two witnesses, when they die and get raised from the dead, they go right into this glory cloud, a vast reality. Well, beyond that, well, now let's go to the next one, K. The apostles, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, the cloud came. They entered into it. They walked right into the cloud, terrified. This cloud is terrifying. They got a down payment of where their future, they would have an inheritance of access in the midst of that corridor of glory. L, how big is the cloud? Well, it's got to be big enough for a billion people to be caught up into it. Because it's in the clouds. It's in this vast reality. I'm just saying a billion. It's probably more than that, the great harvest. It's not a little 10 by 10 cloud. That's all I want to say. A billion people plus enter into this cloud, like the two witnesses, like the apostles did. Okay, let's go to the next, Roman numeral 5. I'll just kind of, I think I got your mind in the right direction. I'll just kind of point out a few things and then you can study it on your own. My idea is really, I mean, it's not to try to give every point, but it's to give a new paradigm, because once you get a new paradigm, it means what it says, and it says what it means. It's literal. It just means exactly what it says. It really just does. What, the hard part isn't understanding it. The hard part is shifting your paradigm. Once your paradigm shifts, those 100 chapters are taken at face value. Okay, here's what he says this time. Same verse, Isaiah 4, verse 5. The Lord will create above every dwelling place, it will be above Mount Zion. It will be a cloud, a smoke, and it will be a flaming fire. Flaming fire. And I have a number of passages there where there will be a flaming fire. There's a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension of this flaming fire. The fire will surround the millennial Jerusalem, that 10-mile city that Ezekiel 48 says is 10 by 10 miles approximately. The fire will be around the city, but the fire will go vertical like the fire in the days of Moses. Because what the fire that reached from the heaven to earth in Moses' day was meant to be a picture of the greater Moses when he had his tabernacle or his temple. So you can just, and there's many verses on fire I didn't put here. There's so many on the in the Bible. Read the subject of fire in the millennial kingdom and the heavenly dimensions of fire. Not just the millennial kingdom on the earth, but the heavenly dimensions, and see the dynamic convergence of the two realities. And beloved, you'll just have the most phenomenal time of Bible study. You'll just be going, you'll gasp with awe, you'll cry with tenderness, you'll be frustrated with, I don't understand it. I have all these emotions over and over and over. But one thing I do have, it will be common to all of us, is I never ever can get enough of it. I have to find more time and more ways to be with the Lord, to talk about this more to Him, heart to heart. It's called prayer. It's, Lord, I'm awestruck. I'm tenderized. I'm frustrated. I tell me more. And I just get caught up in it. And I imagine the Lord might say something like, that's the point. Because when you get caught up in this between now and when you meet me face to face, you stay out of so many wrong things when you're caught up in right things. It's what Paul meant in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above. Well, most people have so little information on things above. How could they set their mind on things above? They only have like one idea, go to heaven and play harps. How are they supposed to fill their mind with that all the time? I mean, how many hours can you think about floating on a cloud playing a harp? How can you fill your mind? Colossians 3, 2. This is how you do it through these 100 chapters. Okay, let's go to Roman numeral 6. This glory smoke. Now, when you think of smoke, we typically think of the negative smoke. The smoke where you hurt your eyes and you cough. No, think of perfumed smoke that releases the anointing of God on your mind and your body and your spirit. That just covers you in the glory of the heavenly perfume that makes all of your senses alive to the anointing. So get out of your mind the dark cough, burning eye smoke. This smoke, this divine, perfumed, weighty substance that makes our spirit alive and receptive to God. It's going to ascend. So there's the cloud, the fire, and the smoke. They all go together. They're on Sinai. They're on Moses' tabernacle. They show up in Solomon, and they show up in heaven. On Solomon's temple, and they show up in heaven. All these dynamics are very intentional. They keep showing up in the same places. Again, Mount Sinai, they show up. They show up on Moses' tabernacle about 9 months later, 500 years later at Solomon's temple, and they show up in the heavenly temple, and they're all going to be manifest when Jesus comes in that dynamic relationship between the two Jerusalems. You can read those verses about smoke. Let's go to Roman numeral 7. Again, my whole point was just to get your mind around a paradigm shift. 7. The angels move back and forth from heaven to earth. And I think of them as moving back and forth through this corridor of glory. Jacob, A, had a dream of a ladder. And in this ladder, the angels were traveling back and forth through what Jacob said was the gate of heaven. He called it, in verse 17, he said, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. It was in the singular sense, the gate of heaven. I don't know, you know, if there's 12 gates is what the New Jerusalem, but maybe there's one entry point. I don't know. I don't have to know all that stuff, but we don't need to know. But I know this idea that there's something intentional about and about how angels come and go. It's not. I don't think it's just they just show up at anywhere at any time. I think there's actually a divine order and a process set by God, how they come and go. And again, I'm not overly interested in mysterious things like that in and of themselves. I just want to know what the Bible says. I don't even want to know more than what the Bible says. But the Bible says a whole lot more than we understand. I just want new lenses on old verses. I'm not overly interested in everybody's visions. I want to know what the Bible says. That's why I'm a Bible guy. But I'm telling you, we need to have an anointed eye salve. Our eyes get anointed to look at old verses in new ways. So Jacob's ladder connected the realm of heaven to earth. Now, some testify, I've read many stories. Again, I don't take them as Bible, but I read the Bible sometimes with a new paradigm, a new thought, new hints. Some testify of returning from death experiences and having traveled through the tunnel of light. It's a very, very common testimony. They travel through a tunnel of light. And I wonder if that tunnel of light has anything to do with Jacob's ladder is here. Okay, let's read this. Genesis 28. Jacob had a dream. He beheld a ladder. The angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. The Lord stood above it. Just like in these other passages, the Lord stands above it. He goes, I am the God of Abraham. And the land on which you lie, I will give it to your descendants. This Jacob's ladder was dynamically related to Bethel, which is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. He says the very geography where this corridor of glory is where the ladder, Jacob's ladder. And he says the Lord appears and the angels are going up and down in this one place with reaching the gate of heaven. And he says, in this very land, he says, I've given it to you. And the scripture makes it clear it's an eternal inheritance. My point is, I think there's a relationship between Bethel, which is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, and this corridor of glory. I believe in Jacob's ladder. I believe it all. It's pointing to one reality. And in verse 17, in verse 16, Jacob awoke from the sleep. He goes, I didn't even know that God was operating like this in this place. He goes, I was totally unaware. All I could see was the natural. I had no idea what the larger purposes of God for this piece of geography was. I had no idea there was a ladder and a gate above this place. Because I had no idea I did not know the Lord was in this place, meaning that it had a strategic purpose with spiritual reality connecting heaven and earth right here. And it's right very, very close in proximity to Jerusalem. Of course, this is a long time before Jerusalem was even a city in the way that David would know it. You know, this is 400 years before David. And Jacob prophesied by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this is none other than the house of God. This ascending and descending angels up and down. This is the house of God. He wasn't talking about a rock. He meant this whole reality. It is the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. It's where heaven and earth come together. And he could never understand fully what that would mean. This is the place where God would send his son and his son would rule the heavens and the earth from this place called the house of God, the gate of heaven. I call it the corridor of glory. The next passage down, Jesus tells Nathanael, he goes, Nathanael, and he quotes this passage, he points to it. He goes, you're going to see the heavens open, you will see it with your eyes. You're going to be a part of it. You'll see where the angels ascend and descend, clearly referencing that he's directly quoting Genesis 28. Okay, let's go to the next, or Roman numeral 8. I'm out of time, but I'll take another minute or two here. Roman numeral 8. I can't skip Ezekiel 1. This is a different perspective. This isn't, the emphasis here is not the cloud and the smoke and the fire, all of those are present. All those are present. The smoke isn't highlighted, but the others are there. Undoubtedly, the smoke is there. But in Ezekiel 1, one of the grand chapters, the emphasis is upon Jesus' throne in heaven and his wheels on the earth moving, his divine government moving on the earth. The wheels are on the earth. The throne is in heaven. And there's this vast tornado between heaven and earth. Ezekiel, right here, and let's just read it in verse. It says, verse 4, Ezekiel 1, he goes, I looked, behold, a whirlwind, say a vast glory tornado, a funnel. A whirlwind is a funnel coming out of the north, a great cloud. Here's that raging fire, brightness radiating out of it. This is the corridor of glory right here. And we find out as you read it that the wheels of Jesus' government, his unfolding of his purposes on the earth, are revealed, and the cherubim of glory are revealed, and the throne of Jesus is on the top of this great whirlwind. Well, that's hard to quit that, but I'm going to move on. I think we'll just end with that. I have about 3 or 4 more pages of notes, but again, you can read it, study it. Again, you want to get with people, talk about it. Say, hey, what do you think? I don't know. Let's read it again. Let's get the verses. Just read them over and over and over. Amen. Let's stand. Now we've been on the corridor of glory several weeks. We're now going to move off of this subject. And we're going to look at, in the millennial kingdom, Jesus' government and the rule of the saints. Those are the next two themes we're going to look at. Jesus' government. We spent 3 or 4 weeks on the corridor of glory. There's so many dimensions. There's the river, the garden, the temple, the two cities, the mountain, the house, the cloud, the fire, and the smoke. Again, there's only 8 or 9 of them. There's a lot of verses on them. It's just worth knowing them. You know, if it's the first time you ever studied it, those 8 or 9 seem like 1,000. But really, it's only 8 or 9 subjects, features. I mean, it's one subject, 8 or 9 aspects of it. And they're really